Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
We continue our series this morning from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 24, verses 1 through 11. If you're here in the sanctuary, I invite you to follow along in the back of your bulletin. If you're joining us from home, you can follow along in your own Bible at home or on the screens behind me. Again, we are asking the question, what does it mean to be a person after God's own heart? And we pick up our story again in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 through 11. After Saul returned from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David had gone into the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul chose 3,000 elite troops from all of Israel and went to search for David and for his men near the rocks of the wild goats. At the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding further back in that very cave. "Now's your opportunity," David's men whispered to him. "Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish." So David crept forward and cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. But then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this to my lord the king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him." So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. After Saul had left the cave and gone on his way, David came out and shouted after him, "My lord the king!" And when Saul looked around, David bowed low before him. Then he shouted to Saul, "Why do you listen to the people who say I am trying to harm you? This very day you can see with your own eyes it isn't true, for the Lord placed you at my mercy back there in the cave. Some of my men told me to kill you, but I spared you. For I said, I will never harm the king. He is the Lord's anointed one. Look, my father, at what I have in my hand. It is a piece of the hem of your robe. I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. This proves that I am not trying to harm you, and I have not sinned against you, even though you have been hunting for me to kill me." If you are a little bit confused about how we got to this situation from chapter 17, the last chapter we read last week, with the slaying of Goliath, I don't blame you. Back in chapter 17, David kills Goliath, and then David becomes almost like the personal assistant to Saul. And he's welcomed into Saul's court, and it's almost as if he becomes a family member of Saul's. And now, in chapter 24, Saul's trying to kill David. Well, a lot can happen in 7 chapters. You see, after David kills Goliath, Saul decides that David has shown his worth as a warrior, and so he gives him command in battle. And David becomes a trusted commander in army. And on top of that, David becomes very close to Saul's family. In fact, Jonathan becomes David's very close friend, almost like brothers. And as David continues to grow in his relationship with Saul's family, it's as if David is in line to perfectly replace Saul as king. But one day, David goes out to battle and he defeats handedly the Philistines again. And on his way back through a town, all the women in the town, they come out and they begin to shout, "Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. And Saul can't handle that. He becomes jealous. In fact, he tries to kill David with a spear not once, but twice. And Saul sends David into battle with the Philistines in hopes of having David killed. Now that's a technique we're going to see used later on in David's life. But this time Saul uses it against David, but David is victorious. So Saul gives his daughter Michal to David in marriage, and then he tries to use her in a plot to kill David, and it just won't stop. Saul is bent on taking David's life. Now, on one hand, I try to imagine his fear. He's constantly on the run. He's constantly feeling like his life can just be taken away from Saul, just like that. But on the other hand, I tried to imagine David's deep sadness. You see, in many ways, Saul had become like a father to David. We've already said that David lived in the palace. And David had this relationship with Saul's son, Jonathan, like a brother. In fact, this is one of the great examples of friendship in Scripture. That's another sermon. But overcome with jealousy, Saul has betrayed David. Saul was once a great mentor in David's life, but now he is a source of immense pain and immense disappointment for David. For David, Saul has become that person. We all have that person in our lives. That person is the person who we look at and their behavior, what they say is simply incomprehensible to us. We just can't understand why it is they say or what they say or they do what they do. And this person has hurt us in some way. They wronged us somehow. Maybe they spoke behind our back. They placed us in an awkward situation with other people. When we are in their presence, we have in the back of our minds this constant record that keeps saying, "Do you remember that time? Remember that time when they were rude to so-and-so? Remember that time that I gave them my time and my energy and I never received a thank you in return? Remember that one time they made that comment about my kid?" That person tends to command an inordinate amount of time and energy in our lives. And that person can ruin an otherwise generally good experience or day for us. And that person probably has no idea that you feel this way about them. And who is that person? Well, it can be anyone. Like Saul, it could be a mentor of yours, a boss, a coach, maybe even one of your own parents. It could be a friend or a sibling. It could be a coworker. In fact, many times that person is a fellow follower of Jesus. That person might be a person that you sit next to and worship with every Sunday. Now, I don't say that to shock you. I don't say it to upset you. I say it simply to point out that we go to great lengths to hide our actual feelings about that person in our lives. We are generally cordial with them. In fact, we're probably very friendly with them. But behind the closed doors of our hearts, we harbor bitterness and resentment. Brothers and sisters, I want you to take a moment and I want you to think about who that person is for you. And as we explore chapter 24 this morning, I want you to keep that person in front of you. I want you to hold that person up in your mind's eye. Now, that may not be easy. In fact, you probably would rather not think about this person ever, at all. But as followers of Jesus Christ, as Christians, we don't have that luxury because we follow a God, as I was sharing with the kids this morning, who calls us to right relationship. God has a plan for the way that we interact with other people. And the brokenness that you share with that person, it's not a part of that plan. We don't have that luxury. So we need to talk about that person in our lives. And I do as well. So I'm going to share with you this morning who that person is or was for me. For me, that person was Jeff. This was the summer before my senior year at Whitworth University, and I was working that summer on the college's grounds and maintenance crew. And I had a great job. actually. In fact, I operated a tractor, and I went all around campus picking up dumpsters, taking them to the trash compactor, dumping them, and putting back. And with the exception of a few hidden hornet's nests, it actually was a really strangely satisfying job. I enjoyed it a lot. It's actually, coincidentally, also the summer I met Charlie, which is encouraging that every time I saw her, she wasn't repulsed by the smell of trash that just wafted from my clothing. But I worked on a crew of three people, myself and two others, and one of these individuals was Jeff. Jeff was a senior as well. He was going to be a senior. And Jeff also played football at Whitworth. He was a teammate of mine. He played offense, and I played defense. And we knew each other because we played together, but we weren't great friends, right? But we would talk to each other, and at lunch we usually sat with one another and would have conversations and talk about the upcoming season. But as the summer progressed, I started to notice that Jeff was being a little more offish with me. He wasn't sitting with me and having lunch with me at lunch breaks. He was generally kind of short and curt with me when we would have conversations. And I was positive that I had done something wrong. I had done something to upset him. And I'm one of those people that if I know someone is upset with me, I can't handle it. I got to fix that, right? And so one time at lunch, I forced the issue and I sat down with Jeff and I said, "Hey, Jeff, man, I've been noticing that, you know, you've just been a little bit offish. I don't want to be weird about this or anything, but I just want you to know that if I've upset you, if I've offended you in some way, I just want you to know I'm sorry. It certainly was not my intention, but like I said, I've just noticed that things have been a little bit weird lately." And he goes, and he looks at me, and he goes, "Yeah," he's like, "you know, McLean, no, you haven't offended me at all." I was like, "Oh, thank you, gosh. Honestly, I just kind of think you're annoying." Okay, good to know. Now, here's the thing. I can laugh about it now, but I'm going to be honest with you guys. At the time, I was angry. All that talk about if I've offended you or if I've upset you, please forgive me, blah, 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 that was out the window. I was ready to find Jeff on the football field and make my presence known, right? I was ready to knock him out. And I'm not joking. I was hurt, right? I'm a self-conscious person, just like everyone else. And when someone tells you that you're annoying and he did it in front of other people, I was broken about it. And from that day on, I kept looking for the opportunity to set right the wrong that Jeff had done to me. I kept looking for that moment when I could even the score, when I could transfer the embarrassment that I was feeling onto him. Like I said, maybe I'd get that opportunity on the football field. Maybe I'd find a moment of vulnerability, exploit it, and Jeff would know exactly what I felt like. Embarrassed and hurt and frankly angry. But every time I thought that moment had come, it would pass. And I grew more bitter. And I grew more convinced that it was my right to give to Jeff what he had given to me. And in our passage this morning, David is given his opportunity to settle the score with Saul. In chapter 24, Saul is pursuing David, and he stops what we get in this translation to relieve himself. Or in the translation of my two-year-old daughter, and please forgive me the phrase, big poo-poo. Big poo-poo. At any rate, Saul is at an extremely vulnerable position. Here is that person who has served as the source of all of David's hurt and pain up to this point. Saul has taken David's home. His friends, he's tried to take David's life. And here he is, completely at David's mercy. And David's comrades, they know this. They say to him, "Now's your opportunity. Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish." You see, from their perspective, God is giving David this opportunity. From their perspective, it is God's justice that David kill Saul for all the hardship that he has caused him. Excuse me. From their perspective, it is David's right to take Saul's life. It is David's right to do this. I've had people say to me before, McLean, you just don't understand what this person has put me through. And that's true, I don't. I don't know. I don't know your pain. I don't know the happiness or peace that this individual has robbed from you. I don't understand the ways he or she has manipulated those around you or has taken advantage of your kindness. I don't know. And I'm sure that we all could tell stories of the heartache that that person in your life has caused. I don't know. But what I do know is this. Every time I've tried to determine for myself what is right, what is justice ought to look like for me and my relationship for this person, everything falls apart. My path towards personal justice always leads to sin and to death. And friends, if we allow ourselves to walk in the path of personal justice, we will only dive deeper into the depths of our sin. What we need is not our sense of justice, but God's revelation of His kingdom in our hearts. We need the fruits of the Spirit. We need the Sermon on the Mount. What we need to do is to reject our desire for justice and to open our hearts to the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what David does in verse 5. But then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. You see, David is convicted by the Lord's Spirit. He is open to the Spirit's voice speaking in his life. David, this is not for you. You see, one of the great challenges of following the will of God in our lives is acknowledging that His will is not our own. We are broken people. Of course we're seeking personal justice. Of course we're seeking personal revenge because we are about ourselves. We want what we want. We want what we think is right for us. But God's will is often hidden from us. It does not conform to the patterns we expect or want. We want justice for ourselves. We want to right the wrong. God seeks to show mercy and to forgive. And that can be frustrating. And it can be hard. And sometimes forgiveness doesn't mean that we're buddy-buddies with that person, because people, they really do harm us. Some of us experience trauma at the hands of other people. And so seeking reconciliation, seeking not your will but God's, doesn't mean that suddenly you're going to place yourself in that person's presence and totally be fine with them. That's not what it means. What it does mean is that we listen to the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and we recognize that God does call us to reconciliation and not to our own sense of justice. What we find is that one of the major roles of the Holy Spirit is to upend our sense of justice and to give us the eyes of God's redeeming love, to see those who have wronged us as recipients of God's love. And when that happens, our hearts are transformed. We are changed. We are convicted of our own pride. God convicted me through the power of His Holy Spirit. He convicted me of my own pride in the fall of my senior year. This was during our summer football camp in September. And I still thought about Jeff, and every time I saw Jeff, I looked at him and said, "Your time's coming, brother. Just wait." And so one practice, I'm standing there, and I can't wait until the offense and the defense comes back together and we do what's called rerouting drills. And this is where the receiver, of which Jeff was a receiver, that's when they try to run their route, and my job as a defensive back is to, what's nicely called, reroute them. Send them in a different direction and not allow them to run that route, and I was getting excited. This was going to be my opportunity, but we were still divided. And as we were standing there, suddenly I heard a scream. I mean, just an absolute shriek. And I looked over, and Jeff is on the ground, and he's holding his knee. And his offensive buddies are laying around, are standing around them, and one's got his hand on his shoulder. And Jeff is just, he's bawling. One, because when you blow out your MCL and your ACL, it hurts. I don't know. Thank God I never had it happen, but I've had a lot of friends who have, and it does not feel good. So he's crying because of the pain, but the other reason he's crying is because he knows that his season is over. Jeff's done playing football. Now, I remember the day that I was done playing football, the last game I played my senior year, I wept. I can't imagine what it was like not knowing when that day was coming and just to have it experience it like that. And as I stood there and I looked at Jeff, God's Holy Spirit overcame me with conviction. I knew that I was living in sin. I knew that I was projecting my brokenness upon Jeff. I knew that I was in my attempt to follow my own sense of justice. I had forgotten my call as a follower of Jesus Christ. For the first time, I saw Jeff not as the source of my embarrassment and anger, but as a person who, like me, was just trying to get by in a world full of hurt and disappointment. Had he said something harmful? Yeah, he had. But that's not who he was. For the first time, I stopped listening to the voices that were telling me to seize the opportunity to take justice for myself. And for the first time, I saw Jeff as a person who was loved by God. Amidst his own sins and brokenness, I saw him as a child of God loved by Jesus. In other words, I saw him as God's anointed. Verse 6 of our passage. David said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this to my Lord the king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him." Through the conviction of the Spirit, David is given new eyes to see Saul. David recognizes an immensely important fact. Yes, Saul has been rejected by God as king. Saul, in his disobedience, has not obeyed the Lord. God has said, "This will not be the king of Israel. David, I have anointed you. You will now be the king." Saul has been rejected by God as king, but Saul has not been abandoned by God. We really need to understand that. Isn't that interesting? Think about your opinion of Saul. I imagine as we've been working our way through 1 Samuel, the thought that keeps reoccurring for you is Saul is a bad guy. God is done with Saul. David's stepping up and he's now the chosen one. That's not what Scripture tells us. Yes, he's been rejected as king, but he has not been abandoned by God. Because God is truthful to his promises, and he promises us that he will not abandon us. God is faithful to Saul. Saul is not abandoned by God. Saul is God's anointed. So what does that mean for us? Do you see that person in your life as God's anointed? You should. Because here's the fact. What it means to be God's anointed is to be chosen by God. And this is what we learn from the cross. All have been chosen to be recipients of God's love in Jesus Christ. And God has a good plan for every single person. No exceptions. Every single one of us is anointed in Jesus Christ as he stands on the cross in our place. God has chosen us. And so in the face of our desire to attain personal justice, there can only be one response. We can only see not that person, but God's anointed, the one he loves. And so our response as Christians is very clear. When you have the opportunity to seize your chance to attain your personal justice, this person is standing before you in vulnerability. You can speak behind their back. You can tell your friends a story about them that puts them in a different light. I want you to choose something else. I want you to choose love. That's the title of our sermon this morning, Choose Love. And why choose love? Well, it's simple. we learn this from the cross as well. Because God has chosen us, we choose love for others. You see, for Jesus Christ, every single one of us is that person, right? Our sin, our brokenness, our disobedience, our lack of compassion and love to God's creation, whatever it might be, we look at Jesus and we become that person for Him. And what is His response to us? He chooses love, the hard way, the cross. He chooses to show us His mercy and His grace. And that's what we should choose as well. Friends, every single one of us will have the opportunity for personal justice. God calls us to choose love. Let us pray. God, in your grace and your mercy, you have chosen love for each of us. But God, as we stand in this world, we know it is broken and our relationships are broken as well. And so as we are faced with the temptation, Lord, to get back, to harm others because they've harmed us, to even the score, to seek our personal justice, I pray, God, you would convict us by your Holy Spirit. And that through your grace and through your love, Lord, we would indeed choose love. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.